God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, let there be light. Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. I want to start the program in a way that didn't occur to me to begin. I got a fantastic note from Elizabeth in New Orleans, Louisiana. And she said, I listened to your program on AFR. I love the show. I love that you put God at the center of your work. I've started to watch YouTube. You're the first YouTuber I've watched. I'm puzzled. You begin your program by saying there's one problem and one solution. What's the problem? Love the program. Thank you for the notes. Thank you for listening to AFR. The problem is sin. And the solution is the blood of Christ. It's accept the Lord Jesus. The problem is our brokenness that's expressed in sin. And the solution is Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And I stole that phrase, one problem, one solution, from Dave Ramsey, who is a genius in radio and finance and many other things. His program was, there's one problem, debts, and one solution, financial diligence. And I like the idea of a program based upon one problem, one solution. And in my case, and in our case, all of us have the sin problem. And we can work to become less sinful people and allow God to sanctify us. But sometimes sanctification hurts. And so it's a thing that people avoid. Sometimes, like, people avoid exercise because exercise hurts. Financial discipline hurts. Ask Dave Ramsey that. So that's Elizabeth, that's why we address the program that way. We also do some things here that are not done in radio, such as to just be absolutely non-mindful of the news cycle. Because the news cycle is often a trap. I'm not saying it's laid as a trap, but it's often a trap. When you want to speak about things that are important, sometimes it's necessary to depart the news cycle. This isn't in the news cycle, these next two stories, but they are important for you to know. One is the good old-fashioned COVID stuff. And yep, we spent some time on this last week. I know, we did a whole show based upon the fifth anniversary of the lockdowns, etc. But there's something lurking in the background that is so utterly important for you to fight against. And I am sad to say, this is once again something that's going on right beneath the noses of the Trump administration. And I am absolutely forced to believe that their USDA, their FDA, they know this. In fact, one of these stories comes from one of RFK Jr.'s organizations, childrenshealthdefense.org. He can't continue to put off being that RFK Jr. while in the post running the National Institute of Health. But let's start here. This is from the McCullough Foundation. It's about the COVID shots causing cancer. I'm not playing this just to play it. I'm playing this because it ties into the very next story. And another thing, you have to stop, another waiver. Yes, they're thinking of giving another waiver, not to technically pharmaceutical companies, but worse.
Yeah, we have multiple studies now demonstrating a link between these COVID-19 shots and cancer. We have about 10, over 10 case reports in the peer-reviewed literature where people get these shots and then all of a sudden they get these massive tumors. In rare spots, usually you don't see tumors in these spots. And so they get these so-called turbo cancers where they might have some cancer activity in their body before the shot, but it's largely checked. It's checked in place. And then you introduce these immune dysregulating genetic injections and it kind of unchecks that balance, and then this cancer grows uncontrollably.
That's Nicholas Halscher, by the way. He is an epidemiologist, and he's an administrator at the McCullough Foundation. And this is a video that we did last week, I believe. It's on my YouTube channel, youtube.com/@thetoddhermanshow, what we went in depth in this. And it comes complete with footage on how these cancers grow and what that looks like. Now, of course, even though no one in America has ever been injected with the actual concoction that got the emergency use authorization, that never happened, even that aside, government, President Trump's government, President Trump's DOJ, National Institute of Health are still pretending otherwise. Nothing has been done to confront that. Well, that's history. You can't be unshot if you got the shots. There's things you can do to mitigate the harm, but you can't go back in time and say, I don't want those. But you can get involved in this fight. Zen Honeycutt is the founder of Moms Across America, author of a book called Unstoppable. And she is telling Children's Health Defense Fund, pardon me, about agrochemical companies. Okay, agrochemical, let's break that down. These are companies who use chemical approaches in agriculture, and you could say they're pesticides, that's part of it, but there are also agrochemical companies who are doing things like gene splicing plants and issuing vaccines to animals that the USDA has pushed. Vaccines that are platform technologies with a similar method, not exactly the same, but similar method to the mRNA shots, causing the body to produce a poison. It turns out that much like the manufacturers of so-called vaccines, they are seeking liability protection. How has that worked for us in relation to making sure vaccines are actually tested and safe? It hasn't worked. They've used this waiver, these liability waivers, to do whatever they want.
I would say this is the biggest fight that we've ever had in America for our health. What's happening right now is that Bayer is hemorrhaging money because of the use of glyphosate in big agrochemical farming, because their chemicals can cause non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, along with endocrine disruption, birth defects, nervous system damage, neurological damage, damage to sperm, and can even androgenize baby girls. Well, now Parkinson's is a big deal from Paraquat, and ChemChina and Syngenta are very worried about lawsuits happening regarding that. So what's happening is they are trying to stop these lawsuits. And the way that they're doing that is they are going to our state senators and state representatives, and they are being hoodwinked and convinced or bought out to support bills that will give these chemical companies complete immunity from liability. And it's, as you mentioned in the article, it's even worse than vaccine companies, because the vaccine companies have a special court system, and the vaccine manufacturers have to put aside a special, 75 cents for every vaccine to a special fund. But the pesticide companies don't want any of that. We are very concerned about Georgia. We think it's going to pass in Georgia. And when it passes in Georgia, Bayer and ChemChina, which are, by the way, foreign companies, German and Chinese companies that are manipulating our American state laws, they are going to push for federal. They have a bill ready and waiting. And if this passes federally, that means all across the country, no agrochemical company will be able to be sued if somebody gets cancer or loses a child or has nervous system damage from their chemicals.
If this is allowed, if this happens under the Trump administration, this will be one of the biggest possible betrayals of its kind. You want to talk about deep state and election meddling? Okay. Let's talk about genetic meddling and meddling in the ability of Americans to actually be fruitful and multiply as we were told to do by God. And RFK Jr., you are either who you say you are, or you are, sir, an absolute fraud. This is your organization that did this live stream from which I grabbed this. Now, when we look at this one problem, one solution, as we began the show, and I began explaining this because Elizabeth from New Orleans, Louisiana, asked, what is the problem? What is the solution? The problem is sin, and the solution is Jesus Christ. What is the problem here? What is the sin problem? Bear, the CEO of Bear, I don't know if it's the same CEO, but at the time, he was the guy who came out and admitted that they conned people to taking these shots. He said, if we came out and admitted these were gene sequencing devices, no one would take them, so we called them vaccines. That's some of the background of this company. So when you take that, what is the sin problem? Well, lying and then bragging about it. You can't be a servant of the Lord Jesus, I think, and say, you know what I'm going to do is tell a lie to the entire world that's going to affect people's health. So I would think that's the sin problem. What else? All of this is the worship of money. It's not money that's the problem, as we know. It's the worship of money. It's making of money an idol. These people want to be free to spray chemicals on the common blessings of food that God gave to the righteous and the unrighteous alike. And when those chemicals very predictably harm people, they don't want to be held to account by that or for that. That's greed. It's the sin of greed. It's the sin of being willing to lord your power over others. We were told not to do that. And when Jesus tells us to not do something and we choose to do it, we're sinning. I don't think you can be a Christian and say, you know what, I want to make chemicals and I want to spray them on foods, the common blessings provided by God, food, water, air. And when these chemicals harm people, I don't want to be held to account because that would be harmful to me. You should offer to be held to account. We are to be accountable people. Inherent in being someone who confesses to one another, as we are called to do, is the opportunity to be held to account. When I was in my wrestling match with God over the past 8 months, I had one friend and one friend only demand that I take action. I had other friends who listened and were empathetic and sympathetic and did a lot for me. One friend said, hey, stop talking and do something that God wants you to do. Protect other people. So we have to be these people. And we also have to speak into the Trump administration. I know that you are very, very busy doging, praise God, and we've seen surfaced a lot of corruption, praise God. I know you wanted this continuing resolution passed. I disagree with the approach, but I understand the need. I know you're very busy trying to get Ukraine and Russia to stop fighting. Praise God. Jesus weeps at these wars, I'm sure. But in the background, the very thing that destroyed President Trump's presidency the first time, which is a technocratic medical state, seems to be operating with absolutely no stoppage. Yes, there was a ban on chemical surgical mutilation of children. Praise God that that happened. And there are states defying the ban, and I haven't seen Pam Bondi leap into action to start to sue these states and the politicians there. That's also the technocratic medical class. Please, please be wide-eyed, and please talk to your representatives. No waiver of liability for agrochemical companies. Absolutely not. They can be like every other company, save the so-called vaccine makers. And when their products are proven to be harmful, they can pay the tab. Take accountability for what they've been given to steward. To whom much is given, much is expected. We'll come back on A Disciple's View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Next segment, we'll get into the Tower of Babbling and a personal note. And I usually, in fact, I rarely, maybe 1% of the time, plan a personal note in advance. And this is actually something I've been wanting to talk about. It's the death of Gene Hackman and some of the criticisms about how he died. And I get it. I understand it. I really do. I had a father who isolated himself and was a hoarder, and I do understand the criticisms, but I also had a great grandpa who isolated himself and wasn't a hoarder and wasn't always isolated. So I wanted to speak into that a little bit and bring the word of God into this. So we'll get to that as well. We're called on the show, at least I've called myself, to take segments like this one, usually the second segment, and concentrate on being in the world and not of it. And I continue to marvel at all of the ways that Satan is using our churches to attack Christian people. And he is clever and scheming, but not inventive. So often the techniques are the same. And with evangelicals and people who are very faithful Christians, he tends to go some different ways. Some of it is convincing pastors that to put people in the seats, to fill the pews, to pay the bills. Maybe let's not stop talking biblical truth in relation to sexuality, you know, the so-called hard things or the so-called social issues. Let's not stop doing it. But let's de-emphasize it. Like if people ask us, we'll say, yes, the Bible does prohibit same-sex contact. By the way, it prohibits fornication among opposite-sex attracted people. It prohibits adultery among opposite-sex attracted people. But let's not do sermons on it. That's one attack. Another is to put a focus on the financial. And to put a focus on the financial to the degree that some pastors feel pressured to, well, pressure people. And look, I firmly believe it is a sin to not tithe. Me, that's what I believe. Because I believe we're told to do that. I believe the Old Testament tells us to do that. I don't think Jesus came along and said, hey, by the way, stop tithing. And of course, he celebrated the widow's mite, the older lady who was giving as much as she could. He celebrated that and said that, hey, in comparison to others, she's giving more because it meant more to her. So I tend to believe that we should tithe because I think it's a sin to not. And there's ways that pastors do this and remind us that we're to give joyfully. We're told to be joyful givers. And then sometimes it crosses the line. And there's trickery or there's performance or there's promises of riches in return. Hey, if you give to God, he'll give you riches. I know that's called the prosperity gospel. Personally, I personally speaking, I am deeply uncomfortable with it. There's also, though, the ways that Satan is taking these so-called hard issues, the sexual issues, and continuing to assault society, but continuing to do something else. And I'm sure Satan thinks he's very clever here. He always thinks he's clever. But we're seeing a dividing of our nation geographically. As some people come to realize they can't live in the separate countries of Washington State and Seattle anymore because God's calling them out. I do think God is calling a lot of people out of those areas. I think he is gathering Christians in certain areas because we know that the truth, Jesus Christ is truth. Truth is divisive. So Jesus, by virtue of being truth, causes division. Satan, by seeking division, it's so interesting because Satan is a lie. He's a liar. He's causing division for his own ends because Jesus Christ is truth and love and grace. It's divisive. So there are a couple examples here. First of all, for the faith. And then one example or two, really, from the world. So we'll work our way down. Let's start here with, I think, an obvious one. This is from our friends at Protestia.com. Love these guys. This is an ordained minister, ordained, quote marks, minister, with something called the Disciples of Christ. And he explains how you can become an ordained minister and explicitly reject, you know, some important facts. Like what? Well, such as the, resurrection of Jesus Christ.
I have to believe that Jesus is God to be a Christian, right? No, a lot of scholars think that Jesus did never teach that about himself. Instead, he talked about how to make the world a better place, and then his disciples, forgot all that and just talked about him. Wait. Okay, then I have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. No, that whole Son of God stuff was about loyalty to God instead of loyalty to the Roman Empire. Whenever Jesus' followers said that he was the Son of God, they were saying that they were loyal to the God they knew through him instead of the Roman Emperor. Wait, what? Then I have to believe that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. Yeah, so the whole idea of the Trinity came along a lot later. In fact, the word Trinity isn't even in the Bible. Wait, then, what makes me a Christian? Yeah, so what makes you a Christian is trying to follow Jesus' teachings. He told us that the best way we can serve God is by loving God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and by loving our neighbors as ourselves. When we do that, we're following Jesus' teachings and we're Christians.
So Jesus, who said, I and the Father are one, wasn't referring to himself as part of the Godhead? When he went back to the Father and left behind a special helper in the personage of the Holy Spirit, that wasn't the Trinity? When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but through me, that's not a special relationship? Of course, it's so easy to debunk this, but people are desperate for ways to become Christians without having to do, Christian things, like giving up the thrill of the flesh. Hey, let's be honest as men and human beings. It can be hard to say no. Let's be honest. To bribes? To violence sometimes? I mean, praise God, I'm my mid-50s. I don't have any inclination towards violence anymore. Praise God. But there was a time where I got into a bar fight once. I think it was justified personally, still to this day, given what this guy was doing to a young woman. But we're to turn the other cheek. But stuff like that should be easy for us to dismiss. It's not designed for us. Other things are designed for us. You know my stance on Paula White, who runs the president's faith office. I believe that she is at best a recovered heretic, if not a current heretic. I played some select sound bites of her. One of them, her laughing on stage as her most recent husband, who I think this is the second husband she gained after taking him from another wife. As he was on stage telling women that to better thrill their husbands, to better fulfill their marriage, they should watch porn to learn how to be a good wife. She laughed and laughed. Here's Paula White kind of using God as, well, I think this is a way to ask for money in a way that, to me, seems quite wrong. I'd love to know what you think. You can write to me at thetoddhermanshow.com or comments at afr.net. And in that case, the senior people, the execs at AFR will also see that.
Here's what God is saying in this prophetic season. If you hold your peace, if you do not participate, if you hold back now, if you miss this moment, there will be enlargement and deliverance for God's people and his purposes. But God can't use you. He doesn't use spectators. He uses participators, people who say, yes, I partner with you, God, and through you, I'm being raised up for such a time as this. I declare, do not miss your moment. You're in a position for such a time as this. Go forward boldly into your destiny in the courage and the spirit of Esther. So what are you going to do? You see, I have to be obedient to God. And you must sacrifice in some way during this prophetic season, because it's through sacrifice that your spirit opens up so wide that you can receive divine direction. This is a deliverance seed that needs to be sown now, to be in position, to see increase, to activate God's promises. And if you're able, I challenge you, to sow $133 because we sow in accordance to the word. I love to get a word from God and put my faith with it. And 133 stands for Proverbs 133.
I'm not necessarily comfortable with the idea that God said $133. I don't bear false witness. Perhaps she heard that from God. Seems like kind of a precise number. Because there's a lot of people for whom $133 is, that's what I was going to feed my family with. And those who will not care for the family are worse than an unbeliever. Sometimes there's cases where the church needs to be the supplier of food to people. Where some people can't tithe. And if their tithing was, if they actually tithe, it would be taking money from the church. They have absent money, zero. I'd love to know what you think of that clip from Paula White. I know, it's a brief clip. It's interesting the way Satan is taking fake churches and fake Christianity and using it to appeal to people right now. Why do you think he's doing that? I'm guessing because there's a lot of zeal. A lot of people are seeking Jesus. A lot of people have looked at the world and how utterly screwed up it is. That's their words. It's so messed up. We're looking at it saying, no, we were told there'd be times where good was called evil and evils were called good. So they're seeking Jesus. Satan can see this as a tactician and go, okay, let's flood the zone with fake churches. I remember back in the day of the Seahawks. Well, Seahawks are still a football team, but back in the days of Brian Bosworth, do you remember him? He was a very loud, very boisterous, kind of charismatic, purposely so, trying to make a brand of himself. Linebacker, I think he's from Oklahoma. He later said he took too many steroids, his body got too big, and it's big for his bones and his tendons. But when he was on the Seahawks, he was hated. And he was going to play, no, did he play for Colorado? I think it was Colorado. And he was going to play football where he played college football, and people didn't like him. It was in Denver where this happened. So Brian Bosworth created Ban the Boz t-shirts. He sold them, and they sold out. And later he said, hey, thanks for buying my Ban the Boz shirts. Satan's doing this with fake churches for the unchurched. I fear that Satan in the evangelical churches are using tools like worship of money. I worry. It's so very clear, though, that Satan is really at play in the world of politics. He's losing a key tool, and I think he's furious. He's losing the tool of lies about gender, the lie of transgenderism, and man, is he upset. This is a conversation between Representative Keith Self, and he chooses to tell the truth, Keith Self does, and another Democrat, and a Democrat opposes this on this panel. Can't stand the fact that Keith Self speaks truth while this McBride person is in the room. Listen to this.
I now recognize the representative from Delaware, Mr. McBride.
Thank you, Madam Chair. Ranking Member Keating, also wonderful.
Mr. Chairman, could you repeat your introduction again, please?
Yes, we have set the standard on the floor of the House, and I'm simply...
What is that standard, Mr. Chairman? Would you repeat what you just said when you introduced a duly elected...
Yeah, what he said was Mr. McBride. This is a man who pretends to be a woman named Sarah. Keith Self said, I recognize Mr.
Elected
McBride.
Representative from the United States of America, please.
I will. The representative from Delaware, Mr. McBride.
Mr. Chairman, you are out of order. Mr. Chairman, have you no decency? I've come to know you a little bit, but this is not decent.
We will continue this.
You will not continue it with me unless you introduce a duly elected representative the right way.
This hearing is adjourned.
That was a Texas GOP rep, Keith Self, ended a House hearing because he couldn't stand to hear a man called a man. Satan is losing a key tool, lies about gender. The word transgender has become a magic word. Here's what I mean, because I talk about magic words. I want to be clear what I'm saying. Magic words stop all debate and they allow insanity. Those who can get you to believe absurdities can get you to commit atrocities, Voltaire. This is from Andy Ngo, writes out of the West Coast. He has covered the lies of transgenderism. He also covers the trans murder cults. The woke Linwood City Council in Washington State has appointed a leftist so-called trans activist to the council, who's posted about his uncontrollable urge to impregnate girls and women, to share them with other so-called trans predators, and this is really rough language, guys. Ready? And to eat them. That man was put on a city council in a city north of Seattle called Linwood. He also runs an OnlyFans site where people who have perverse tastes can go engage in that. See, because he gets to call himself trans, all debate stops. It doesn't matter that he is clearly not just divorced from reality by thinking he's a woman, but he's clearly criminally insane, in my judgment. We'll come back with the Tower Babbling. I'm Todd Herman. This is The Disciples View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Remember, you can listen to this program on demand at AFR Stream. Go to AFR.net. Monthly supporters get full access to the entire programs. There are clips available for other people. It's AFR.net. We're nearing 1 million downloads a month, which is a pretty big deal. AFR.net. We'll get to, is that right? Yep, personal Tower Babbling. I don't have much respect for the woman I call Lizzie Warren. Senator Elizabeth Warren is what I'm supposed to say. Now, I can justify saying Lizzie this way. This is a woman who lied about being a Native American in order to get a better position in law school. To me, that is unbelievably gross. And then to not come back and say, yeah, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have pretended to have been a Native American. It was wrong. She doubled down. Well, I thought it was Native American because there were some recipes in our family that were Native American, and someone once said we were Native American. Plus, this chowder recipe was very, very, very convincing. So maybe that's not a good justification. Maybe I should try to call her Senator Warren. But it's also because of the blatant hypocrisy of the woman. She made a lot of money flipping houses. Nothing wrong with that. A lot of people do that. A lot of people buy houses out of foreclosure. Someone has to. Like when houses are in foreclosure, someone has to buy them eventually if the bank wants to get rid of them or to sell them, I should say. So Lizzie Warren did that. Okay, fine. She did that. But then don't come along and talk about preying on poor people. Because it's people in either desperately bad financial circumstances or poor people on whom foreclosure is put. Liz Warren, Elizabeth Warren, Senator Warren, doesn't actually want you to find out where your money goes. Can anyone guess why?
I think it's pretty clear what Elon's play is here. He wasn't very subtle when he tweeted CFPB RIP. The next thing you know, his Doge team then locks the CFPB staff out of their own building. That was Act One. Now he wants Act Two. He wants Congress to block this CFPB rule. So what will Elon get out of it if the rule is blocked? Well, he will get a clear runway for his payment app without having to worry about whether there's a cop on the financial beat who would catch him if he rips off customers who use his new app. But this is really a three-part play, not just a two-part play. Act One was closing down the CFPB. so that the financial cops were shut out at least for a while. Act two is the part we see now, with Elon rolling back a rule that when the cops are back on the beat, a financial cop could use that rule to go after Elon if he breaks the law.
That's Senator Elizabeth Warren pretending that the only part of government that can protect people if Elon Musk decided to steal from them using a financial app was the Consumer Fraud Protection Bureau, which is a uniquely perverse, blatantly unconstitutional entity that doesn't answer to the legislative branch, the judicial, or the executive. It is a government unto itself, and only in the convoluted minds of sometimes deeply, deeply conflicted and maybe even corrupt Supreme Court justices could that entity ever be allowed to exist. Elizabeth Warren doesn't want you to know where your money's going because Elizabeth Warren knows where it's going. On this program, as frustrating as it can be, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature cult, The Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
America is a nation that can be defined in a single word. I was going to put him...
The Tower of Babbling.
Three sound bites in today's Tower of Babbling. I know it's always three. That's not true. Sometimes it's four. Just to set the scene, and I know you can't see this because it's audio, not video. Speaking of video, though, I do about 35 or 40 hours of free video content every week. So you could see things like this. This may not be the one you want to see, but you can see me and the program at youtube.com/@TheToddHermanShow. When you get there, please leave a comment. Just tell me that you learned about YouTube or my YouTube channel from AFR, and I'll respond and say hi, and we can have a talk. youtube.com/@TheToddHermanShow. So setting the scene, this is a man who's testifying. He is dressed in an outrageous pink wig. He is attempting to look like a part woman, part space alien, I think. I know he intends to look like part woman. A mix between a teenage boy's view of a prostitute or stripper and this man's view of desirability, I guess. And don't forget the space alien part. He wants you to know something very, very important, something sad that's happening with a piece of legislation.
I'm a born and raised Texan and full-time drag queen. Previously, I've worked with children throughout my life as a swim instructor, teaching summer art camps, hosting children's birthday parties, and volunteering in my church as a youth group leader. Today, I occasionally host drag queen story times. These kinds of events don't differ much from the kind of work I did before, yet this bill would impact my ability to work with children simply based on a subjective and ill-defined expectation of how I should look.
Yeah, kids don't need to see men who are trying to fool them into believing they're women. That's not hard. But that's easy. That's not things kids need to do. Not on government property, not with government money. If you want to do it on your own and the parents want to do it, I don't believe we can stop you. But we don't have to pay for it. Next soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. Ari Melber with MSNBC claims that Trump critics have a target on their back for targeting Trump.
Some Trump critics are also just muzzling themselves, fearing retribution in this semi-dysfunctional environment, a kind of chill spreading over political debate in Washington, the Times notes, with some intimidated by the prospect of being attacked online by Trump and Elon Musk, concerned about harm to their companies, frightened for the safety of their families. And again, we are talking about a government that has come back into power after a violent insurrection and on the first day pardoned people who used violence. So those online attacks can put targets on people's very literal back.
Just so we're all clear, it was President Trump who was nearly killed twice. It is Elon Musk's companies that are being burned down. Tesla dealerships, Tesla infrastructure being burned down. Just so we're all clear on that. The capturing of maintenance workers at Columbia University and other places happened from the left. The two political assassinations that occurred on America's streets in the past 5 years. One happened in Portland. A leftist shot a conservative and killed him. And the other happened in Denver. Just so we're just making sure that we're paying attention to what Ari Melber said is going on. And incidentally, people, conservatives are afraid to criticize President Trump because of retribution. Why did MSNBC pretend that Joe Biden was mentally cogent? Why did the entire Mockingbird media class pretend there was organic joy for the prospect of Kamala Harris being president? Was it because you were afraid of retribution? Next soundbite in today's Tower Babbling, Jamie Raskin, who is intermittently an election denier. You know, when it's okay to be one. In other words, when Democrats lose. He claims there would be an end of democracy if President Trump won. And he now says that voting in America can save America. But wait, how can people vote when democracy ended the day President Trump was reelected?
The key factor here, I mean, I put it this way. I view it in terms of short term, medium term, long term. Short term, the courts are essential, but also popular protest is essential to keep everybody's spirits up and to keep people engaged. And midterm, the great thing about our system of government, there's always another election coming. And in 2026,
there is?
We've got to cut this reign of terror in half.
Reign of terror. Yeah, there's an election coming. But wait, I thought democracy ended, Jamie. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
Whoa! That is news.
On a Disciple's View.
On a personal note today, I never got to meet Gene Hackman. And I don't walk around that fascinated with Hollywood figures, honestly. I just happen to like many of the roles he played. And towards the end of his career, I think he got a little typecast, and that sort of played to his benefit economically. And he did play some roles that I think were just so well acted. Little Bill in the movie Unforgiven. I thought that was a brilliant, brilliant turn. He and Clint Eastwood were really good together in the few scenes that they had together in that movie. Gene Hackman was great in a lot of films later in his life. Crimson Tide was fantastic. And he and Denzel Washington toured de force when there was a scene where they're arguing with each other, talking past each other. So good. When Gene Hackman died, it was a very sad circumstance. I mean, his wife died, and then he died, and their dog died, and their dog apparently died of hunger. Horrible. And I think dogs are special creatures. I think God gave us dominion over the animals. I mean, we're told that. I don't think it. That's what God said. So it's very sad, I think, that the dog died that way. I think God invented dogs for us to have special relationships with. They bring us a unique amount of joy, unique types. So I can see the sadness. And Gene Hackman had become demented and may have been unaware that his wife was dead. He'd gotten to that point. And maybe his family said, "Dad, look, you can't live this way in New Mexico. You're way off on your own. If something happens, no one could come to your aid. Please, please, please come out of New Mexico or get back into a populated area." But I think Gene Hackman said no. And I want to defend that decision. I don't defend assisted suicide at all, because I don't think you should ever assist someone stealing from God. Suicide is stealing from God. Oh, I've felt suicidal. God has delivered me from that. I don't think I would ever do it because I'm afraid of going to hell. I think suicide is an invention or an invitation to flirt with going to hell. I don't think God's crouched there waiting for your last desperate act. Oh, I got you. You made a mistake. Now you're no. God has infinite ability to forgive. He is love. He is justice. He is kindness. So I think there are people who took their own lives who are in heaven. I just don't want to risk it. Nor am I of that mindset. I'm happy to be alive. Gene Hackman had all the resources in the world. If Gene Hackman had wanted to live in Malibu with 10 nurses, he could have. He could have lived in the middle of Albuquerque. Not where I would choose to live in New Mexico, but there are beautiful parts of Albuquerque. There's beautiful homes. He could have lived high up on the hill above Albuquerque proper. He could have had a great view of the river. And he could have had 15 nurses. Day-round care, night-round care. Apparently, he didn't want that. He and his wife chose to spend their last years isolated. And I'm hoping that it was an experience of continued bonding, growing closer together. I don't know that, but I know this. I had a great-grandpa who made that decision. I've told you the story about him, Grandpa Morrow, who refused to die in a care center. So he uniquely engineered getting kicked out. When he went home to his acreage and his mountain home and his farm, he was tended by a nurse. The nurse's name was Buck. I never did know Buck's real name. Maybe it was Buck. I was just a kid. But I know that at a certain point, Grandpa told Buck to go home. It was about 2 days before Grandpa died. I want to die alone. In my bed, where I lay with my wife, Florence. I don't want you to watch. So I made that decision. And Buck abided by it. We're told time and again in the Bible that the body returns to dust. From dust it came, to dust it returned, but not the soul. Not the soul. The soul lives on. I think a fanatical clinging to this life, something to which I can't relate, fanatical. Maybe that's a thing that Gene Hackman couldn't relate to. I'm going to die. It's going to happen to all of us. So I think he chose his way out. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because he first loved us, we speak his word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations until God gives us permission to speak again together. May his peace wash over you. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman, and this has been The Disciples View.